Welcome to the Sunday AM podcast. We are a church located at the Carrick Centre in Ballincollig. Join us for prayer, praise, teaching and fellowship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m.
Great. So just while we're getting set up, so as Bill said, my name is Matt and I'm the, thank you, Bill, the Carrick Centre community leader and I'm the lead evangelist with our partner organisation called Church Army. It's a fantastic organisation doing work with people on the margins in society in UK and Ireland. It's a fantastic organisation with an awkward heritage name, but anyway, there we go, we'll go with it. And look, it's a real pleasure to be here this morning as always. Alongside the work that I did as training in evangelism, I also did a master's degree in applied theology, and on one of the modules I looked at this topic in a fair bit of detail so we can hopefully bring some light to it. So the question that we were given, it's here, I have the original, the teaching of the DNA today and over the last 6 weeks. So that's relating to the Genesis series that we were doing before the summer. Hit home with me. Every human is born in the image of God. It's what Genesis 1 says. Are there differences between the welcome that maybe gay people get in different churches? Are all people welcome in Carrigrawn? I've met gay people who were asked to leave a Church of Ireland. They were not accepted and were devastated. How can we be fishers of men when this attitude exists among the churches? So that's the question. That's where we're going today. And I want to say thank you to whoever wrote that. It's anonymous. That's absolutely fine. Thank you for the question. It's thoughtful, it's careful, and it's speaking with compassion. And I'm endeavoring this morning to do the same. Okay, so couple of things straight off the bat. For those who are visiting, we don't talk about this topic every week. We are not sex obsessed in church. If we're obsessed by anything, it is about the beauty of the heart of God expressed in the gospel, his rescue mission of Jesus, restoring us to all that he's created us to be. That, if anything, is what we're obsessed by here in Sunday AM. But this is a topic that perhaps where the church sits in a slightly different place from wider society, so it's worth us thinking about. Okay, so straight off the bat, are all people welcome in Carrigrawn Union parishes and here specifically? Yes. Yes. Old, young, male, female, white, black, Asian, other, Irish, non-Irish, even the Brits are welcome here. Straight, gay, married, not married, highly educated, early school leaver. Guys, it really doesn't matter. On that level of welcome, it doesn't matter. You are welcome here. Our door is open, nearly literally, at the moment. There will be an offer of tea and coffee for anyone who comes to join in the morning. And much, much more importantly, God loves you, whoever you are, so much that he sent his son Jesus to rescue you and me, because I'm part of this too, from our deepest need to fulfill our deepest purpose. We were made for a purpose to reflect the image of God. And whether you're old, young, male, female, anything, you know, all of those things I mentioned, we can be part of that. Now, I can't undo the hurt that is caused by non-welcome or rejection. But I am genuinely so sorry for the experience of the gay person or the straight person, whoever, rejected by a church congregation, wherever that was. I can only imagine the pain that that would have caused. And yes, relating to the last part of the question, that kind of rejection really does not help evangelism. The kind of the sharing of the message of good news, that's the fishers of men bit, that's evangelism, but also discipleship, the kind of ongoing journey with Jesus. That kind of rejection really undermines the power of that work. It doesn't help us in the kingdom community. So, guys, recognizing this topic is a little charged, let's go a little bit deeper. Now, because of the way I was trained, I've got 3 points for you this morning, 3 points and a kind of principle worked out. So let's dive in. The first point I want to draw your attention to is that God is holy and that you and I, We're not. I think this is the best start point for any kind of question like this topic. So we were hearing last term, humans, male, female, made in the image of God, made with value, worth, dignity, purpose. That's Genesis 1 and 2. But we are also tainted by the fall. We're impacted by the sin in kind of capital S, like all the stuff that's wrong in the world and the distortion of all that's good in my heart and life and yours and much, much wider. So we've got to hold those two things together. We're made in the image of God. We're also tainted by the fall. An American theologian called Scott McKnight calls us cracked icons. Icon being like a reflector of the image of God. We're cracked, it's distorted. The Center for Faith, Sexuality, and Gender has this to say: the fall has corrupted God's original intent for human sexuality in all persons. Therefore, all people, straight or non-straight, experience corruption in their sexuality. So that's the first key point I want us to hold on to. But here's the thing, I've mentioned this already, I'm going to say this a few times. Jesus came to restore, not to condemn, to restore humanity to the full image-bearing quality that we were made with. This is John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Folks, that is such good news. And that work of Jesus leads me to my second key point. So God is holy, you are not. Second, by faith, we are, or we can be, because it's an invitation, a sinner saved by grace. God is holy, we're not, and yet he can lift us up if we receive that gift of grace. One of my favorite hymns is amazing on this. If you have the misfortune to come to my funeral, you'll probably hear it sung. It's And Can It Be That I Should Gain, author Charles Wesley in 1738. So here's the first verse. This is about the kind of movement of Jesus. He, that's Jesus, left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, you, my God, should die for me? So that's the movement of Jesus, and verse 4 is kind of the response. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, that's God sending a ray of light. I woke, my dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Amazing love. We were singing about it just earlier from the band leading our worship. Beautiful work of Jesus. And guys, when we get that, when we really receive the wonder, the joy, the delight of being forgiven, well, it creates a space in us for humble acceptance, not for harsh judgmentalism. We don't have to be God's gatekeeper. We are, by faith, sinners saved by grace. And if you this morning have not made that move of faith, there is no like exam you have to take. You simply have to accept with open arms and say, thank you, Jesus, for your work that you've done for me. It's that move of faith. Yes, it takes humility because we know our need of grace. But my goodness, are we lifted up by the King of Kings through his beautiful work. So those are the first two points. Thirdly, a gospel of grace is for all and changes all. New life, justified, transformed. Let's have a look at one New Testament couple of verses. This is chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, the letter written to the church in Corinth. we're going to read here that there are some activities that God in his word says are not good. He doesn't call good. Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. You do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, drunkards, nor slanderers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that is a fairly hard-hitting passage. It's one of the places that sexual activity that doesn't match up to God's standard is mentioned. You'll notice quite a few mentions there are, it doesn't matter of your orientation. So there, sexual immorality is something that impacts heterosexual people as much as homosexual. Same with adultery, that's having sex with someone who's married. The men who have sex with men, the Greek is a little bit complicated. There's quite a lot to unpack there. But the words are broad enough not just to be kind of like male prostitutes or something, but actually it's the activity. So the sexual activity, the sexual intercourse with men. One other thing to notice from this is that nothing is said here about orientation. It's the activity that is being prescribed. And I think that gives an important difference. But this passage, believe it or not, is not about condemnation. It is actually a passage of hope. Justification is possible for the homosexual, for the heterosexual. Have a read of this, verse 11. And that is what some of you were. These verses are written to a church, a group of believers in Corinth. That is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that is what all of us can receive by faith. God's grace that transforms allows space for us to move towards our holy God without fear, but with gladness in our hearts. Okay, three points. And I think kind of properly understood, and I know there's a ton of stuff we can talk about there. I'm skimming over things, I know. But I think those three points lead us to a healthy principle. And it's the idea of welcome without necessarily affirming all and every activity. I think we saw an example of that in John chapter 8. It's the reading that Janet read for us. Now, I'm not going to read the whole reading again, but I wonder if you noticed in the reading that the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus. They weren't really concerned with her. They were trying to trip up Jesus. They were setting up a trap. And Jesus doesn't play that game. He takes their eyes off. You know, can you imagine a crowd of people kind of all pointing at this woman on the ground? Well, Jesus takes attention off with compassion, restores her dignity, draws in the soil, getting the eyes off her. And his challenge to the Pharisees is powerful, isn't it? Let anyone who is without sin throw the first stone. And it's a really powerful detail that everyone starts melting away, the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus says to the woman, you know, where are those who are condemning you? She says, well, they've gone. And then Jesus says, well, then neither do I condemn you. It's beautiful. He's restoring her dignity in this moment. He sees her as an image bearer of God with value, worth, and dignity. But here's the thing. He welcomes her. He creates a space for her to be safe, right? But he doesn't say, Asher, it's grand. He says, okay, so go and leave your life of sin. Make the changes necessary from where you are. He gives a welcome without an unqualified affirmation. And I think this principle is helpful for us to think through this topic of welcome. We can and should offer a grace-filled welcome for everyone in church and beyond, including, you know, those engaged in activities that we may not fully affirm. Because, I mean, for one thing, there's stuff in my life that I don't fully affirm. I think of and go, oh, that's not good. And, I bring that to the Lord. And if we're honest, we will all have that. It'll be different things for different people. So that's why those 3 points, remembering that we're a sinner saved by grace, creates space for us for that welcome. Okay, so 3 points and a principle. But this question isn't just about welcome. It does get us thinking about sexuality and marriage and the context of Christian belief. And it's fair to say that, yeah, the historic and current position of the Church of Ireland does sit in a different space from our wider culture. We should think about why. We should think about where that comes from. Okay, I'm going to blitz you with a little bit of kind of Church of Ireland general synod language. This is from a press release. It's the most recent articulation of the church's position. I'll read it out. And I've got a few copies for anyone who wants to have a read. It is written in the slightly kind of, it's lacking warmth of conversation because it is a press release, okay? So just bear that in mind. So the Church of Ireland, mindful of the preamble and declaration, believes and accepts Holy Scriptures as revealing all things necessary for eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Church of Ireland continues to uphold its teaching that marriage is part of God's creation and a holy mystery in which one man and one woman become one flesh, as is provided for in Canon 31. So this is Canon 31. This is the kind of legal standing of marriage in the Church of Ireland. The Church of Ireland affirms, according to our Lord's teaching, that marriage is, in its purpose, a union permanent and lifelong, for better, for worse, till death do them part. One man and one woman to the exclusion of all others on either side for the procreation and nature for children, for the hallowing and right direction of natural instincts and affections, for the mutual society help and comfort which the one ought to have for the other, both in prosperity and adversity. That is Canon 31. The Church of Ireland recognizes for itself and of itself no other understanding of marriage than that is provided for the totality in Canon 31. The Church of Ireland teaches, therefore, that faithfulness within marriage is the only normative context for sexual intercourse. Members of the Church of Ireland are required by the Catechism to keep their bodies in temperance, soberness, and chastity. Clergy are called by the ordinal to become wholesome examples of patterns of the flock of Jesus Christ. So that is the official articulation of the church's position on sex and marriage, both in practice and kind of theology. And there are many bishops, clergy and lay people who, like me, I'm here in this place, who think that that is right and should remain the church's position in practice and theology. It's only fair for me to recognize that there are some bishops, clergy, and lay people who would like to see the church's position on this change to allow the church to recognize and perform gay marriage in church. That conversation is, as they say, ongoing. There are a range of views. So fairly briefly, why am I and many others in favor of what might be called here like the traditional sexual ethic? Now, that's a big topic. We could spend an hour or 2 hours on that. But one big reason, just briefly, is Jesus' words in Matthew 19. So Jesus was asked a question by the Pharisees on marriage and divorce. Some Pharisees came to test him. Again, they did that in John 8. They're doing it here in Matthew 19. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, what is really striking in Jesus' answer here, he's asked a question about Mosaic law, Old Testament law, and it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses permits divorce in certain situations, circumstances. And elsewhere in Old Testament law. Jesus is asked a question about that, and he doesn't go there. He goes somewhere else with his answer. He goes right back to the creation narrative that we've been thinking about last term, Genesis chapter 1 to 3. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now, by answering this way, Jesus establishes that God, the Creator, makes humans male and female, similar to each other, but distinct from each other. They are to leave their parents and make a new family unit together, and that this connection results in a profound unity in diversity of one flesh. So this creation principle is, I think, not simply for one time and place, but it remains normative across all cultures. It establishes, in my view and the view of many others, the created pattern for marriage. One man, one woman, normally for life. This is not a minor point of Old Testament law, okay? It's like, what, you know, how many threads do you have in your clothes, or whether you've trimmed your beard or not. There are Old Testament laws that deal with those things. And we set those aside as no longer necessary because they're to do with ceremonial cleanliness and so forth, and actually we're fully clean in Jesus. What we're reading here is not a minor point of Old Testament law. It speaks to human identity, as we've been thinking about in our Genesis 1 series. Now, when Sarah Louise unpacked Genesis 2, or this part of Genesis 2, she was fantastic to show that this is not about individual value, like being married is more valuable than not. Actually, the New Testament raises singleness as a really significant path of holiness. But that's Sarah Louise's message. You can find that online, Genesis 2. Okay, so where does all of this leave the gay or the same-sex attracted person who wants to live their life as a disciple of Jesus in a way that honors this traditional sexual ethic? It's a really challenging question, and people have wrestled with it. If you want further reading, there's a couple of things I'd love to recommend. David Bennett and Sam Albury have written pretty extensively on this topic, and they've written really powerfully and personally about their decisions for why they are choosing to be celibate as a gay person pursuing Jesus. David Bennett he's an Australian. We won't hold that against him. They're lovely. And he was probably the last person, if you had asked him, to find himself as a church leader. He's a theologian. He's just finished some PhD in Oxford. He was a gay activist, and a friend of his in a gay bar in Sydney told him the gospel, and he was kind of knocked off his seat by the Holy Spirit. And the chapter dealing with how that happened is... it's just wonderful, amazing. Now, their perspectives you don't often hear about. If you have a person who's same-sex attracted or gay, you tend to hear the perspectives where they're in favor of gay marriage being recognized in the church. So their viewpoint is unusual, but it's, I think, really wonderful and healthy to hear. There's a useful website called Living Out, where lots of these guys, Sam Albury included, have written. And, you know, theologians have wrestled with the theology on this. There's personal story. There's lots of useful stuff. The same-sex attracted person, the gay person, who, from a desire to pursue God in holiness, decides to forego sexual relationships. Guys, they are giving all of us, the whole church, a very powerful model of the value and dignity of discipleship. And the pursuit of holiness. That I think their voice is significant and helpful. Okay, let me come into land. I am finishing up with this. A couple of things. I'm happy to talk more. I know I'm here at the front. I've got the microphone. You're in listening mode. You might be thinking, oh, but what about? And hang on, you haven't, and so on. the conversations will continue. I'm happy to talk more after this service or another time. I'm also very happy to apologize unreservedly if there is something I've said that has caused hurt. That is not my intention or desire here. Now, I'm not going to apologize for, the Bible text. It wouldn't be right for me to do that. But if in some of my words, what I've said hasn't landed or you've felt hurt by that, I'm sorry. That's absolutely not my desire. If I could have said something better, come and tell me, and I will try and listen with good grace. Lastly, and circling back to the question of welcome, the press release that I mentioned earlier finishes in a really helpful way, and I'm going to finish with this and we'll pray, but it's a useful end point for us. The Church of Ireland welcomes all people to be members of the church. It is acknowledged, however, that members of the church have at times hurt and wounded people by words and actions in relation to human sexuality. Therefore, in order that the Church of Ireland is experienced as a safe place and enabled in its reflection, the Church of Ireland affirms a continuing commitment to love our neighbour and opposition to all unbiblical and uncharitable actions and attitudes in respect to human sexuality, from whatever perspective, including bigotry, hurtful words and actions, and demeaning or damaging language. A willingness to increase our awareness of the complex issues regarding human sexuality, are determined to welcome and make disciples of all people. The Church of Ireland is mindful that for all who believe, there is no distinction, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, and are in need of God's grace and mercy. We seek to be a community modeled on God's love for the world as revealed in Jesus Christ. We wish that all members of the church, through the teaching of the scriptures, the nourishment of the sacraments, and the prayerful and pastoral support of the Christian community, will fulfill their unique contribution to God's purposes in the world. Let me pray. Father God, as we have been wrestling briefly this morning with this difficult topic, we recognize your radical welcome that you extend to each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you did not stay content in your holiness without us, but you put in place the greatest rescue mission for all through your Son, Jesus. For those of us who have made that move of faith, we thank you, Lord, with open hands and humble hearts of the power of your grace to restore us to all that you've made us to be. We thank you that each and every one of us have the opportunity to come to you as we are and know your transforming love. Help us, Lord, to extend a welcome to those who perhaps have things going on in their lives that we wouldn't affirm every element of. Help us to be models of that grace that we have received. Would people, all people, old, young, male and female, catch something of your love in the way that we as the Kingdom community play and pray and praise and gather together? Would you help us understand more how we can be a grace-filled community of welcome for all who interact with us? In your name and for your glory, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to know more about the Sunday AM service, visit our website at www.cupcork.ie or follow us on Instagram at Sunday AM Cup Cork. Our church services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. in the Carrig Centre in Ballincollig.